It's a great joy to be here, and Pastor Jim, such a friend that I discovered. I was thinking it's 34 months ago this month that we were here, May of 21, for a face-to-face missions committee meeting, and I think the Lord just bonded our hearts together, and I have great love for Jim and Nancy, for John and Sarah and Charles and Lisa. There's a lot of connections you might know, right? So even thinking with John, married to Sarah from China. We'll talk a little more about that tonight. But we have our third born, James, has a Chinese wife. And so there's a sense of just understanding and sharing life experience with John and Sarah. And some of you might know on a small world that Lindsay Hart's uncle Patrick worked for Hatfield Builders for us for a few years and was just an example to me, one from whom I really helped craft my view of biblical integrity in a person, and so love him. The world, isn't it, is a very small place. Well, Pastor Jim encouraged me this morning saying, brother, you were born for this moment, but I want to say to us as the people of God, we actually were reborn for this moment to come together. Not that corporate worship is all that there is, as in Jesus residing in our heart as King, Lord, Captain of our faith, is yet gathering a people together from all the nations, and so that we were reborn to gather and come and lift up his praises, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. Well, I'm grateful for this time, the invitation when Pastor Jim mentioned envisioning the idea of a two-part missions-focused weekend. I was very excited. We had Jim and Nancy with us in June of 2022. Had a week together of just enjoying their company and learning from them and being sharpened by them, thinking about this cause of missions. And I don't want to forget, so if you're under 18, if I forget to bring some very specific application to you, if you're a child, if you say I'm a boy or girl, I want to make sure that this message, that sometimes when we're together and we're thinking church is for big people, there's a very specific word and application for you if you're just a boy or girl. So I want to return to that. Open with me to Matthew's gospel, a very familiar text. The end of the book. The title of my message, you see, is The Church's Great Commission. And kids, I do want you to listen for these three words as we read the text. Authority, then the word go, and then the word always. Three words, and you can nudge your brother or sister or mom and dad when you hear them. Authority, go, and always hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The grass withers, we read in Isaiah 40, and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I want to give you the big idea here. Most homiletic courses say keep this under 13 words. I have not. So here's the big idea for the message. We cannot fail when we see the basis for our confidence, that's the first word, our commission, and our comfort in Jesus' final mandate to the disciples. So those three words are the three points of this sermon. Our confidence, our commission, our comfort. And I want to encourage you to be prepared to be meditating on this very familiar passage, that you've heard from this pulpit, no doubt, many times before, all week, around confidence, commission, and comfort. And so the greatest cause is the Great Commission, and the greatest cause calls then for our greatest effort. Maybe some 6 years ago, Michael Talley was with his twin daughters. They were about to celebrate their 12th birthday. Their mom had died 3 years earlier, so he was with these twin girls there in the suburbs of Houston, just raising these girls like maybe so many single parents. It's just going to be a fun day with Dad on their 12th birthday. He was on his jet ski with the girls and would just Daja. And he made this very sharp turn, as you know you're tempted to do when you're on a jet ski, if you've ever had that experience, which is the cool part about it. But their craft overturned, and both Dad Michael and daughter Daja, they fell off. And Daja had this life vest on, but for some reason she began to sink, and Dad noticed this. And he quickly took off his own life jacket, and he threw it to Daja, and she was able to grab it. And at that moment, another jet ski comes by, pulls Daja out of the water, but the driver of that jet ski looks for the dad who had just given up his life jacket, but Michael is nowhere to be found. He slips out of sight into the waters of Canyon Lake. A couple hours later, and experienced something similar that I had when I was 12 years of age and saw a boy drown in a state park in Florida. The EMT personnel found Michael's body. You see, for Michael, daughter Daja, her life in that moment was his greatest cause. It was the one cause for which he was willing to risk and ultimately lose his own life. You see, the greatest causes, like the Great Commission, always call for the greatest effort, the sharpest focus, and the most significant preparation. It's like something with which we should not play and dabble. And so it is with the kingdom and with the gospel. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes there are moments of great concentration, preparation, production, but other times, days and hours and moments where you piddle. Do you understand what I mean? You're just sort of wasting time. You're piddling time away with unimportant things. And unless something's really important, often I don't give it attention or enough intention. I kind of live with this quadrant. One, important and urgent. Two, important but not urgent. Three, not urgent, but a little, I forget how it goes. But the bottom one, you know, unimportant and unurgent quadrant for like separating the jumbo paper clips from the small one in your desk. Like it really won't matter on the day of your death. Okay. And there just don't seem to me in the course of a 168-hour week that many earth-shattering moments in terms of importance. And so let's be honest. Maybe if you're like me, you find that your life is just this continual series of mostly unexciting moments and duties. The reality is that most of life is what? It's mundane. It's why it becomes such a grind. It's so daily. There's work and laundry and meals, and you go to the mailbox and you pull out your mail. You check your email. There's grocery shopping and diaper changes and getting the kids to school or getting them organized on a homeschool morning, you know, two at the dining room table and one on the couch, which is with his feet up. There's preparing for a test, cutting the grass. At least we cut grass in South Carolina, okay? All right. Maybe posting something on Facebook, calling your children or parents, remembering birthdays. You make the list, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then you wake up tomorrow and it's the same things all over again. And very rarely do you and I have moments like the one that Michael Talley faced on Canyon Lake with his daughter Daja? Moments that really do call for our greatest effort because the cause is so uniquely great. But God calls the church to greatness, his greatest cause, to accomplish something that great that really coordinates with his eternal purpose. Everything that's distilled in those words in Ephesians 1 when Paul speaks of all the spiritual blessings that are found in that marvelous and beautiful phrase, in Christ. So he calls us, every one of us, to participation in his greatest cause through the Great Commission. And we cannot fail when we see, here again is the big idea, we cannot fail when we see in his Great Commission the basis for our confidence, that first word, our commission, and our comfort. Those three things. They were given by Jesus in his final mandate to the disciples. Words that you remember, last words. The greatest cause is the Great Commission. And the greatest cause, again, calls for our greatest effort. It's not quite like that high school point guard on the court. He was not really getting it done. And the coach called him over and he said, "What's your problem, son?" He says, "Is it ignorance or is it apathy?" And he said, "I don't know and I don't care, coach." You get it? We cannot be like that with the gospel. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a sample of this great commission for God's great cause. I love that Pastor Charles read here from the account in Luke this morning. And they're all equally inspired, but there's a little different emphasis in each. You might notice that Luke sort of gives us two, one in his gospel, but also in Acts. And they all include some mention of the message for their witness, the power for their witness, and then the geographical expansion of that witness. That's the sum of what's in these great commissions. The message for that, for their witness, the power for their witness, and then how that's to be accomplished via geographical expansion. So Mark says in Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." There it is. There is the message of the apostles' witness. Not surprising, Luke, in Luke 24, gives something that mirrors Paul's summation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and raised in 3 days, according to the scriptures. We serve then not simply a crucified, but a risen Christ, so that in 3 weeks from this morning, we will say, he's what? He's risen. He's risen indeed. Then there's in Acts 1:8, Luke speaks in his message, he records that Jesus promised these gathered apostles, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's the power for the apostles in their message. Not simply the message, as in the gospel, but the power, as in the Spirit. And then finally, as we saw earlier, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus calls the disciples, the apostles, to make disciples of all the nations. Not some, but all the nations. Oriented towards people groups, not so much geographical boundaries. It's significant. You consider, as we'll see later, the number of ethno-linguistic groups that still need significant gospel witness. And that parallels what Mark says in Mark 16 when he says, "Go into all the world." And then Luke records in Acts 1:8 that Jesus' disciples would be his witnesses in this concentric expanding effort from Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is that missional and geographical expansion of the apostles' witness to the world. There's their message, the gospel, the power, the Spirit, and their expansion to all the nations and peoples of the world. So what really are the details of this commission? So look, focus with me, with your Bible open there to Matthew 28. And consider the details of our commission to the greatest cause. And again, kids, I want to remind you Do not think this is a sermon for big people, so I can just not pay attention. You may pray. You may learn about all the nations of the world. You may learn language, another language. If you've got English, but you could just add Putonghua or Chinese Zhongwen, and you add Spanish, right there, not even mentioning Hindi or Arabic or Portuguese, if you could just get all that, you'd probably be able to converse with 60 or 70% of the world. You may pray as an 8-year-old. You may learn about all the nations of Africa. You may distinguish between Far East and Southeast Asia. You may know that Berlin in Germany was the point that divided West Germany and East Germany, and that to the east of Germany there is a country called Poland, for which there's significant need for the gospel. You have a role to play in this great commission. Let's look then first at our confidence. The Lord Jesus is an enthroned and exalted Christ. The basis for our confidence here is found in Jesus' words in verse 18. This is important when you recognize that there were two basic descriptions of the disciples as they gathered to this mountain at Galilee. Just two. Some worshiped, but what? Some doubted. Very interesting. Maybe that's where you are. There are days you're thinking, it's a worshiping day. My heart is full. The joy of the Holy Spirit, I've got hope and believing is there. But there are days you doubt. But this commission is given to this group of 11 disciples, some worshiping, some doubting. Here it is, their confidence. The Lord Jesus is an enthroned and exalted Christ. That basis is in this expression, Jesus' words, his opening salvo, all authority, says, not some, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The church knows who has sent her out on mission. She doesn't go without letters. She's got them in her hand like an ambassador from one nation to another. They come with royal commission, and so do you and me. And that sender is none other than the Lord of glory. Yes, he came, he lived, he suffered, and he died on the cross as the Son of God crucified. But he was raised incorruptible by this ultimate power that is God's power. He was raised victorious, the ultimate Nike, if you will. He was victorious over death, the grave, hell, and sin. And he was imminently to be enthroned in exalted glory at the right hand of God Almighty, who dwells in unapproachable light. That's why Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, here's this practical outworking of your life. If you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. It was Jesus who possessed all authority in heaven and on earth. We don't do this as self-appointed, self-commissioned disciples of Jesus. We have a royal and authoritative commission. It's been rightfully given to him as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who said to the Father and to the Spirit in the eternal covenant of redemption, here am I will give my life for the life of the sheep. And our confidence is found in the person and character of the one who's commissioned us in this great cause. All authority, not some, is his. And his authority extends everywhere into all persons and created things. No place in any created sphere can escape the influence of his authority. I had forgotten in our bedroom that Pastor Jim has the quote from Abraham Kuyper, that the prime minister of the Netherlands, and his great quote of 1901. And so I did it from memory in his study. So I want to remind you what he said. That great theologian and statesman said, there's not one square inch under creation for which Jesus Christ has not claimed, this is mine. We don't go with our own authority. We go with His. We don't go with our own gospel. We go with His. We don't go in our own strength. We go with His. We don't go in our own sufficiency. We go in His. We have more than His permission. We have more than just His power. He, you, and I, as His disciples, are Jesus' personal representatives in this great work of preaching the gospel and making disciples of all the nations. And so this morning when I opened the bulletin and I saw the good news about a particular family that was able to get visas for a trip this summer, I know that they can be reminded that they go not in their own power, with their own, but they go in the authority as personal representatives of Jesus as they go to other lands and they may speak the word of the cross as those who have the confidence of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, I want us to consider our commission. We know what He has sent us to do. He tells the apostles. And in telling the apostles, He provides instructions for us and for every successive generation of the church. We find those instructions in verse 19 and then in the first half of verse 20. How many commands are there in the Great Commission, if you thought about this? You might say there are really two correct answers for the moment, okay? It's like when you ask a person a yes or no question and they say to you, yes and no, and you're trying to get, like, why don't you just commit? The road is forking here. You need to go. Take one fork. But here it is. The right, if you will, that you might say the first right answer is that we're to make disciples of all nations, or literally, the nations. But there's a second right answer, and it's found in the three participles of going, baptizing, and teaching. And these three participles, words, kids, that end in ing, if your mom or dad's telling you that's a gerund, that's okay, all right? And they give shape to the entire process of making disciples. Let me illustrate this just for a moment. Some of you know there was a really cool miracle in Acts 3, all right, Peter and John. The lame beggar was healed. And as Luke writes about what happens immediately after he's healed, he says of this lame beggar, he entered the temple with the apostles, walking and leaping, what? And praising God. In other words, how did he go into the temple? He did it this way, with these three words, shaping that picture, walking and leaping and praising God. In the same way, these words, going, baptizing, and teaching, give shape to this one command to make disciples, to make learners of all the nations. In fact, 45 years ago, Pastor Al Martin called those three words, right, this, make disciples, baptize, and then teach, the three great goals of all evangelism. So let's think about goal number one. As we're thinking now, having looked first at our confidence, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, we want to see, secondly, our commission. And you might notice, I sort of glossed over this. Look in verse 19, that second word, go therefore. That word therefore obviously just points back to say that based on this reality that all authority, this promise, the basis for our confidence that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the living, has been given to the living and resurrected Christ, he says, go. Okay. And so the first goal in our commission to this greatest cross, to this greatest cause, is to bring every single person on the planet, boy and girl, woman and man, short and tall, whether they're speaking Kiswahili from the East African nations of Kenya and Tanzania and South Sudan and Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, or they speak Telugu from that great pot of 90 million Telugu speakers in southern India, or they're part of the Han Chinese. Some may be, I don't know, a billion speakers or more. The goal, the very first goal, is to bring every person into this radical relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. There it is. Make disciples of all the nations. And Karl Dahlfred, he makes a point. He says, Christ's commission to go and make disciples was given to the entire church, not just to individual Christians. We are, as the church, a commonwealth. And so what is good for the church is good for the individual. What is good for the individual is good for the commonwealth. And so even here then, this work, though, is to be viewed that it's given to us collectively, to the entire church. It was more, he says, than 11 men could do in their lifetime. The scale of the work, the limits of time and physical energy, and the scope of unreached people groups ensured that many generations, he said, of the church would be required to fulfill this great commission. That makes sense. Those initial 11 weren't going to do this. And after all, there's some 11,000, listen to this, 11,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world today as we're finishing up the first quarter of the 21st century. And so our goal, as we think of this commission, is to bring the gospel to every man, to every woman, and every child with the hope that God in his grace and power might bring to them this saving faith so that they would respond to the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only hope in life and death? And it would be this, that I'm not my own, but I belong in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first step of making disciples. Faithfulness is bringing the message, and bringing that message is our responsibility. Saving action is God's alone, for, as Jonah said, salvation in Jonah 2:9, it belongs to Yahweh. And his arm is not so short that he cannot save the most hardened, the most lost, the most remote from gospel light. But we must incarnate the gospel. We must go. But we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that every disciple is called to a remote region of the Lord. So let's pause. Listen to what one has said. He said, Jesus took for granted that some of his disciples would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he did not envision all of his disciples hopping on a boat to some far-flung part of the world. He says the New Testament puts a much greater emphasis on faithfulness in the situation that we find ourselves than it does upon physical travel. We were even speaking with Jim and Linda Smith about this idea of blooming where we're planted. And so as we think of the gospel, we remember those words in Solomon's counsel in Ecclesiastes 9 to his readers, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because he says, there's no activity, there's no wisdom, there's no planning in Sheol to where you're going. There's now. Yesterday is gone. We plan. We plan with foresight and prudence and vision and courage for the future. And we're going to cast our bread on many waters as the people of God. We're going to attempt great things. But now, whether we're here or in a mega urban environment in a great city in China, we're in a provincial area of a third world nation trying to put the scriptures into the language of the people, or we're here, we're homeschooling our children, we're working in industry or business, we're serving as pastors, we take now, we take this hour, this season, and we think and we pray with wisdom to think, how is what I'm doing, how may it coordinate with bringing the gospel to the nations, so that we're part of fulfilling this command in Psalm 96, to declare his glory to the nations. There's a second goal, and that in our commission. Not only is it to bring every man and woman, boy and girl, into this radical relationship of faith in Christ, but it's to bring every believer into vital connection with his church. I understand this phrase, but if you're sort of like regularly attending Mesa here at Cornerstone Church, and if I ask you, hey, are you a member yet? And you say, no, I'm just kind of checking the church out, like I'm kicking the tires. Come on. The church is not peripheral to Jesus' plan. It's central. He wants to bring every believer into this vital connection with his church. And so there's that phrase, baptizing them in the name. That's singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Are you a believer? Then you're not only united by faith with Jesus Christ, but also with his church, so that every time you see the word brother or brothers translated in the New Testament, it is valid to translate that brothers and sisters. So often when we do communion, before we take that cup or take the bread, I ask our members to swivel their head and look around and recognize that they're part of a great community, the church that Jesus has rescued, he's redeemed with his precious blood. And so we eat the wafer, we drink the cup as part of a great, great community. And so for a person to come to faith in Christ, but not also to come in this living and vital connection to his church, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. It's like, I think I'll marry you, but can we live in separate cities? It's like, it makes no sense, right? Okay. And so baptism is this initializing rite or symbol of connecting every believer, not just with the church, big C, but with the church. Let me ask kids, what's the initial letter in the alphabet? What's the first letter in the alphabet? Don't yet. No one needs to look around. I promise you it's A. It is in Greenville, South Carolina, I'm thinking it is in Mesa. Okay. And so the A of this great commission we have, first there's the incarnational ministry of going, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. But now there's this initializing ministry, baptizing them, Jesus says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And a believer is not simply baptized, right? The Lord of the church, the captain of our faith, says that we as the church are to mark their public entrance as new believers into the covenant community of the church by this public symbol of baptism. And so if you say, I think I'm a Christian, I really think I believe in Jesus, but I haven't been baptized yet, I have a two-word question for you. Why not? You have four pastors that can walk through that with you. Did you know that if you're saying you're Jesus, that part of the first act of obedience to Jesus is to go through the waters of baptism and say, he's mine and I am his. I have no other faith or trust but in Christ. Incarnational ministry, go and make disciples of all the nations. Initializing ministry, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so that baptism is to take place in the single name of the triune God who saves, in the name of the Father who elected his own before the foundations of the world, in the name of the Son who accomplished redemption for those elect through the blood of his cross and by the Spirit, and in the name of the Spirit who applies redemption to the elect by his regenerating power. New believers, if you're a new believer, you are to be baptized in that name and with the authority invested in that name. And this action must be done with this view to connect you, if you're a new believer, to the church. Because your salvation, it was envisioned, it was purchased, it was accomplished, and it was applied by the saving right arm of the God who saves. That's the second goal of our commission. Not only to bring them into a radical, every person into a radical relationship of faith with Jesus, but to bring every believer into this vital connection with his church. Thirdly, the third goal in our commission is to bring every believer into practical obedience to his word. Pastor Martin called it bring them into practical conformity. Someone, maybe give me, what would be a teaching of Jesus? Give me a teaching or two of what we are to be as his disciples. You might remember that there's this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, which is like the basic marching orders for his disciples. There's the Upper Room Discourse from John 13 through 17. In fact, there's a biggie there. He says, a new what? Commandment I've got for you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so if you're a new believer, a great goal for you, and if you're discipling another believer, a great goal is to help you become a lover. A lover of God, a lover of other people, even a lover of the gospel, a lover of your enemies, a lover of your husband or wife, a lover of your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So Jesus says we're to be teaching them, right? Baptizing. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in this one name of God, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Another way to translate this word observe is to keep. You know the idea of keep. It's to honor. It's like if you say, I'll meet you at 12:15 at the Starbucks at the corner of 48th Street and Conway Drive. I'll be there, and I'm counting on it. To observe is to keep. Jesus says, what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not complicated. That doesn't make it easy. So we've seen the concepts of this incarnational ministry and initializing ministry in the first two goals of the Great Commission. Now we come here to instructional ministry. The church, brothers and sisters, you as disciples, you're to be learners. And so the church is to be this seedbed of constant learning. I rejoice to know that on, I think, Tuesday, there's like one study going on over here and one over here, something like that. So cool. In fact, church planter Victor Cruz says that if the church has been established to be a teaching community, then Christian ministry is mainly a teaching ministry. Some of you men, especially I find this more with men, you say, I don't read, okay? Well, your life's not your own. And Paul says in Romans 14 that the reason that Christ died and rose again is that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. And so if reading helps you be better at submitting to his lordship, then maybe just start working. Hey, tomorrow I'll read one page. The next day I'll read two, and I'm just going to build it up from there. I think we as men particularly need that application. And that's not simply the continual application or the accumulation of more information, as though the more information you have, somehow the more holy or godly you are. It was Paul David Tripp. He's got a chapter in his book, Dangerous Calling, and he calls it Big Theological Brains and Heart Disease. That is when the brain gets real big and the heart shrinks. You know what his fear was? Here it was. This is what his fear was. He says that pastors and all of us who are swelled in arrogance by more theological knowledge rather than humbled and made grateful by the reality of the cross. So what's the goal of learning within the community of the church? It's easy. It's gospel transformation. Where every area of my life, my money, my learning, my time, my relationships, my convictions, my work, the way I view leisure, my life purpose is shaped by the implications of the cross. And so the aim of teaching, like by your faithful elders, Pastor Jim, Pastor John, Pastor Charles, Pastor Jeff, who I rejoice to know has come on full time with you all, their commission, then, And the point of their teaching, and therefore your learning, is to help you answer this question. How can I live a Godward life, a holy life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? The sanctification thing is a community project, as Tripp says. I change, you change, and together through his word and by his spirit, we grow together helping one another grow to be more and more like Jesus. Well, finally, I want us, as we've considered our confidence, our commission, and that is simply our comfort. So that this great commission is bookended basically by two words of assurance or promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then finally, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we serve an enthroned and exalted Christ, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But we serve also an ever-present and everlasting Savior. I'm with you always. Behold. And behold, he could have said, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. But he uses this little word, behold. Idu. Look. Eyes up. It's like when you tap someone and say, okay, can I have your eyes? Do I have your full attention? Because sometimes I think you're pretending to listen, but you're not really listening. And then I'm going to have to repeat what I'm going to say. And he says, behold, you ready? You've got this great commission. You've got this great confidence. I'm with you always. Always means never, never. Do you ever think about that? Always means never, never. I'm with you to the end of the age. That's the source of our confidence. We've been clearly commissioned with a threefold goal in our evangelism. Bring everyone to faith in Jesus Christ. Connect them to Jesus. Unite every believer to Jesus' church by the public and symbolic act of baptism in the single name of the triune God, the Father who elects, the Son who redeems, and the Spirit who quickens and sanctifies and brings to life. And then we are to connect them to his church. We're to disciple believers into this practical obedience and conformity to God's word. Let me apply this very specifically. Your pastors have a charge for which they will give account to shepherd your souls and to be part of making you into a community of loving, fruitful, joyful disciples. Do not make their work a groaning for them. Do not stiff arm, cancel, or go into silent mode with the men who have pledged to you that before God they will do that as men who understand that it is by the Holy Spirit that they are in this role. Sovereignly, on this day, March 10th, 2024, Jim Adams, John Patton, Charles Hart, Jeff Larkin have been given to this work. Welcome them. All they long for is to see you in Colossians 1:28, and that is to be brought to fruitful, joyful maturity, completion in Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't keep them at arm's length. Welcome their care in your lives. So now we come to this comfort. We come to our comfort in this great cause. The Lord Jesus is an ever-present and everlasting Savior. You ever get lost, like separated from family in a big airport or city? Where are you? I'm on the phone. Like, what do you see? Where are you? We'll never be separated. We'll never be disconnected from our ever-present King Jesus. He's with his church in our mission. He supports us in the labor. It's an unqualified support. He's alongside us every mile of the journey. And words and expressions like this are not uncommon in the scriptures. It's why the most common command is do not fear. And the reason we need not fear is because he is with us. David may say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. And after Moses' death, the Lord said to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you or forsake you. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes from these same words in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And he applies those words to Joshua in Joshua 1:9 to the way we're to keep our life free from both the love of money and worry over money. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua 1:9. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my Azer. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Just prior to the cross, in John 14:18, Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I like what Garrett Scott Dawson says about these words. I am with you always. Kids, you remember your words. Authority, go, and always. This is what Dawson says. He says, the biblical understanding of Jesus being with us is very different from an idea that Jesus' presence just gives us a helpful boost to the life that I'm trying to make for myself. You got it? Like, God, I'm doing this, and I hope you'll come along and help me with that. I am with you always, Dawson says, does not mean I have a miniature Jesus tucked inside me for inspiration amid my ambitions or for comfort when things don't go my way. Rather, my life is taken into, it's absorbed, it's subsumed into the greatness of the Son of God. That's why it's a great commission. He says he's with us most profoundly because by the Spirit we are in Christ. We have our purpose for life. And then our purpose in life is ultimately directed by his mission for his people. I want to close. It's going to take just a couple of minutes. So if you're wondering when will he finish, you're a lot closer than you were. Next time you count your life as purposeless and full of too many unexciting moments, let me suggest you return to Matthew 28 and to Jesus' commission to the greatest cause. You see, your confidence, my confidence, is anchored in the reality that we serve an enthroned and exalted Christ who has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, or to him, as he would say. And so your commission is threefold. Bring every person in faith to Jesus Christ. Number two, connect them with Jesus' church. And number three, teach them so that they obey Jesus and their lives reflect his mission. And then finally, this word of comfort, confidence, commission, comfort. It's that he is the ever-present one as you fulfill his mandate. He has not, nor will he ever leave you. Garrett Dawson says, he who is Emmanuel, God with us, translated from the Hebrew, he promises to live up to his name. And the nearness of Christ's incarnation continues as he's with his church. What progress? Let me ask this question as we think of the church as a commonwealth whose interest is vitally connected one to the other. What progress would God's greatest cause make if we were all pulling together in the same direction? You know what I mean, okay? Like, it's great sometimes that by tension on this end of a rope and tension on that end, we have a rope that can support something. But what about this illustration when we're pulling together like in a canoe and we coordinated our rowing so that we're making great and rapid progress? How would the gospel advance among the nations if we were convicted and assured about the confidence, the mandate, and the comfort that we find in this great commission in Matthew 28? We have our commission to the greatest cause. There is none other. anything that you would have the ambition to achieve, it pales in comparison to this. And so that greatest, this greatest cause, it calls for the greatest effort, the sharpest focus, the most noble sacrifices. I want to encourage you, if you are not giving sacrificially, purposefully, with long-term thinking about, you're not taking your money with you. When you die, you're leaving. Every one of you that's over 40, 50 years from now, everything you own will be in another person's name. But someone said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. If God's given you, blessed you with wealth and resources, the ability to make wealth, we may marshal that. We may extract from this present economy wealth to advance his great cause. So we want to send our best off. We have this greatest calling in the world. We have the highest privilege to bring the gospel to the nations. In this very same suit, 1 month ago today, I walked our 33-year-old daughter down the aisle, the last of the Hatfield four kids to get married. And that was such a great joy and was such a Christ-exalting and God-honoring wedding. But their wedding, their marriage, just points to that greater transcendent reality of a bridegroom on a love rescue mission for his bride, the church. And this is amazing. Do you know? And now I'm coming back to the kids. So if you're under 18, I want you to listen especially to this. Did you know that as we talk about Jesus' words to the disciples to make disciples from all the nations, that that's a very specific invitation to you to come and be part of the mission, be part of the journey. And that comes by you recognizing that you're lost and you're dead and you're blind and you're naked apart from Christ. But he can find you, those of you who are lost. He can make you alive, those of you who are dead. He can make you see, those of you who find yourselves blind. He can clothe you, he can dress you, those of you who are naked, in a righteousness that's not your own through faith. There was one who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe some of you are like teeter-tottering. I think I believe. Find a mom or dad, a friend, a pastor to help you. Don't sit in a chair indecision and wondering about what do I do with Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants you to be part. He calls you to faith in his Son and therefore this great cause of bringing the gospel to the nations. So we have the highest privilege to bring the gospel to the nations. And for the sake of his cross, let's band together. Woe the day be that our church is more marked by infighting than outgoing. You see, God give us grace to love and pursue such a unity that like even in the days of the early church, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that really lit, that just rolled out the pavement for the church to progress and spread. May that be true for this church. For the sake of his name, let's go to the nations with the promise of his continued presence. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager, you're a young mom with little children, and you feel like all you're doing all day is changing diapers and putting 3 square meals and doing loads of laundry. Maybe you're a middle-aged muddler. You're kind of like, man, what's the point of my life? I'm 40 or 50. No one will remember me when I die. I'm not writing any books. I'm not doing anything significant. Or you're a gray-haired seasoned saint, and you're like me, and you realize you have fewer days in front of you than you have behind you. He invites you, come. Be part of the great commission. And so in response to his faithfulness, the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, who said, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, let's respond in faithfulness to his faithfulness. With this cry of finding us faithful as we labor to make obedient disciples of all the nations. Not simply disciples, but disciple-making disciples, so that all our disciple-making is essentially developmental in nature. He said to Joshua, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is the indelible, the irreplaceable, the unremovable promise of the great missionary God to his new covenant people. May God be with us in our commission to the greatest cause, and that's the gospel of his Son. God, help us. He's promised that we may be a confident people. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. We have a very clear commission of bringing everyone into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and vital connection to his church and in very practical obedience to his word. And now we have this word of comfort. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's go with that, with his grace. Amen.